Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would, please. I bring you greetings tonight from the Marstellers. Is that name familiar to any of you here? They asked me to just let you know how much they love the church and excited about what the Lord's doing in their lives. They wrote a really mean email to me to tell you about how warm it is where they are, but I refuse to do that. So I do send their greetings, though. Tonight we're looking at the communicants of the gospel message. This morning we began in the preaching hour with the character of the gospel message in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And tonight we talk about the communicants. Now, what does that mean? That means who the people are who communicate the gospel. You see, the reality is that not every believer is actively in communicating the gospel. Now, every believer should be active in communicating the gospel, but unfortunately, not every believer is. So tonight we'll be looking at this wonderful passage. Let's begin reading in verse 26 as Paul talks about our calling and our responsibilities in light of that calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. We saw this morning that we're living in a world of rapid change. Some of the change is beneficial. Some of the change is something that we appreciate, but there is much that is detrimental to the cause of Christ. I quoted a modern theologian who said, quote, at no time perhaps since the Reformation have Protestant Christians as a body been so unsure, so tentative, and so confused as to what they should believe and do. And one of the major areas we saw this morning of this confusion is the confusion about what the gospel really is. So tonight we're picking up our theme again. This morning in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul contrasted the wisdom of God with the wisdom of men. And we saw how the Greeks seek after wisdom, but Christ is God's wisdom. And then we saw how the Jews seek after power. They wanted to overthrow Rome. But Christ is the power of God. So we left this morning with the fact that God's pleasure is the communication of the gospel. It pleased him by the preaching of the foolishness of the cross to save them that believe. So now tonight we come to the question, who are those people who communicate the gospel? Now let me ask you a question tonight, and you help me out. We did it this morning with the pastor, but I'm going to ask some of you to kind of verbally answer tonight. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he God? Yes or no? Is Jesus God? Yes. Does God ever lie? No. Did Jesus ever lie? No. Can he ever lie? No. So the Lord Jesus said on one occasion in Mark's gospel, and it's certainly cited elsewhere, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now let me break down that statement, and it really is introducing what Paul is talking about tonight. Jesus said, if you will follow me, I will work in your life to make you to become a fisher of men. Now, does Jesus ever lie? No. Does he ever break any of his promises? No. So Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you to become a fisher of men. So let me ask you a question tonight. Are you following? If you are following, you are fishing. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Stedman. I follow the Lord Jesus. I believe in him. I trust him. But, you know, I really don't witness. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Does Jesus ever fail? Does Jesus ever lie? No, he does not. So if we are following, we will be fishing. And logically, the reciprocal side of that is this. If you are not fishing, it is an indication that you are not following. So tonight I want to ask you this question. Are you a fisher of men? Are you following? That's what Paul is addressing here at the end of chapter 1. Now, the reality is that many times we say we're following Christ, and there is a deficiency in that following. So tonight I want to answer the question, who are those that follow Christ, and who are those that communicate the gospel? So tonight we consider this matter of the communicants of the gospel message. So I want you to see, first of all tonight, those who are called to communicate the gospel are those who have received it in simplicity. Now, every person here tonight who professes to know Christ as your Savior, and you profess to be a follower of Christ, I do not doubt your profession of faith. I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. But Paul says those who have received Christ have received Him in simplicity. And that's really found in verse 26. Let's look at it again. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You say, where is the simplicity? This statement parallels 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Let's turn over there. Keep your finger here. It's the only passage we're going to leave 1 Corinthians 1 for tonight, so we'll come right back. Paul picks up this theme again to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and the Corinthians have not made a lot of progress. They are still struggling with carnality. They're still struggling with many of the issues that Paul dealt with in the first epistle. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says it this way, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Paul said, Corinthians, I am concerned about you. You have received Christ in simplicity. And I'm concerned that now that you're saved, Satan has come and he is removing from you that simplicity in which you trusted Christ. So we learn from these passages that we are saved by simplicity and we are to serve by simplicity. But it's possible after we're saved for our minds to be corrupted and beguiled by Satan and for us to be removed from that simplicity. So what is Paul talking about? The Greek word simplicity means singleness of heart, sincerity, mental honesty, being free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking. We could say it this way, humility, lowliness, at the coming to Christ. You see, when you got saved, you understood that you were a sinner. If you didn't understand that, if you didn't come to Christ in simplicity, if you did not come to Him in humility, if you did not come in biblical repentance, you were not saved. You see, when we come to Christ, we have the attitude of the old song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." You know, we saw this morning that you can't be saved by human effort. You can't be saved by human wisdom, by human power. It is the work of God's grace. And you get saved when you come in simplicity to Christ and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's how you get saved. And Paul deals with that in verse 26, the need of humility. But Paul warns us in chapter 11, it's possible after we're saved to be removed from that simplicity and to somehow think that we are more than we are and that what we're concerned about is more important than what God's concerned about, and we become corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So let's look at verse 26. There are three things that are found here that help us to understand what Paul is saying. Number one, the simplicity of the gospel does not often appeal to those of intellectual attainments. Look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called. Remember the Greeks this morning, those who gloried in human wisdom? Paul is saying that if you refuse to humble yourself and admit that you have no wisdom of your own that can save you, unless you're willing to humble yourself, you'll not be saved. Your calling is a calling of humility. And because of that, not many wise people get saved. Now, he's not talking about intellectual people not being saved. He's talking about people who view themselves as wise. You see, the Bible is not anti-intellectual, but the reality is man thinks independently of God in his lost condition. And no man will ever be able to stand before God in heaven and say, I am in heaven because of my own wisdom. I am in heaven because of my own intellect. I am in heaven because I am really, really smart. Nobody will be there for that reason. And because of that, people who view themselves as very wise, people who view themselves as very intellectual, often will not repent and have a change of mind and come to Christ in simplicity and faith. So Paul says that the simplicity of the gospel does not often appeal to people who view themselves as being very wise. Have you ever tried to witness to a PhD who thinks he doesn't need God? He doesn't think he needs God, and very few of those will ever come to Christ. They first have to become simple and humble themselves. Notice, secondly, the simplicity of the gospel does not often appeal to those of influential achievements. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty." The word mighty here is a term for people who have gained a place of influence through their own human efforts and achievements. This would be a word that would describe people who are wealthy, the Bill Gates of the world, by their own human efforts, they've made themselves wealthy. Maybe the Nobel Prize winners who through their studies have received great worldly fame. One commentator said on this passage that humility is always the one ingredient left out of the self-made man. And you know, that's true. Men talk about how they built their business, how they did this, and how they did that, and they have become mighty. And God says the gospel doesn't appeal to mighty people who view themselves as able to accomplish everything in their own power. They have to come to a place to understand who they are in simplicity. No man will ever get to heaven and say, I am here because of my power, my might, or my accomplishments. It will never happen. But then thirdly, the simplicity of the gospel does not often appeal to those of intersocial advancements. Look at what the end of verse 26 says. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The word noble here, again, refers to family connections and indicate those of high social standing. It's referring to blue bloods. It's referring to the aristocrats of the day. And Paul is saying, if you refuse to humble yourself and realize that there is nothing in your family line that can save you, then you will not be saved. You know, folks, aren't we all very proud of our family heritage? You know, I am from a Scots-Irish extraction. You know, the Scots-Irish of East Tennessee are a very proud people, and they think there is no one on the planet like the Scots-Irish. Maybe you're from a Dutch background. We had people from Holland who were once our friends, and they had an expression, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. And you know, that's human pride. It's nationalism. It's who we think we are. And we all think that our family line is the greatest family line. You know, my family goes back in Scotland to Bonnie Prince Charlie. And it goes back to Hamlet and some of those other well-known people from Scottish history. Now, I won't tell you about my three uncles that spent most of their adult lives in federal penitentiary for armed robbery. We don't talk about those. But what I'm saying is, folks, don't we in our human nature glory in who we are? And God says the gospel will not save a person who glories in their nobility. The story is told of Lady Huntington. She was an English noblewoman who was converted under the ministry of the British evangelist Roland Hill. And she said in a testimony one day that she was saved because of the letter M in the alphabet. And someone said, "What are you talking about?" And she quoted this verse. She said, "Notice it doesn't say that not any noble are called. It says not many noble are called. And because of the letter M in that verse, I got saved." Folks, the reality of the gospel is if you're going to be converted, you have to humble yourself and become like a little child and understand there is nothing that can save you, or else you will never be saved. That's what Paul's talking about in the simplicity in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But there he warns the Corinthians that after you get saved in simplicity, it's easy to be beguiled by Satan and to be removed or corrupted from that simplicity. What does that mean? You know, that night I got saved at the age of 10, I realized I was a hell-deserving sinner, that there was nothing I could do to save myself. And I went to God and said, "Oh God, will you save me and will you forgive me and cleanse me?" And God did that for me. He saved me as a hell-deserving sinner. But you know what happens as time goes on if we're not careful? We begin to think that we're more than we really are. And we begin to make our priorities the priorities of life. We tend to think that what's important to us is what's important to God, and we tend to minimize what's important to God in our lives, and we no longer make God's work our work. It becomes truly our work, and we're removed from that simplicity. So let me ask you tonight, are you following Christ? Are you thus fishing? Maybe you say, "Yes, I'm following Christ," but in reality, the things that are the priorities in your life are not God's priorities. The things that are the priorities in your life are your priorities. And yes, you say you're following Christ, but you're not fishing, you're not faithful, you're not in the Word, you're not doing what God wants you to do, because you really aren't following. You've been corrupted, you've been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. So Paul is calling us in verse 26 back to an understanding that those who preach the gospel are those who have received it in simplicity and are continuing in that simplicity. Number two, those who are called to communicate the gospel are those who have recognized its supremacy. Look at verses 27 through 29. He says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." What he's saying here is that the gospel is supreme. By the gospel, God has chosen to save those who could not save themselves. Notice what he says. Number one, God has chosen to save those who are foolish. You say, "Brother Stedman, I'm not foolish." Oh, yes, you are if you're saved, because this passage says you are. Now, it's fine for us to say, "Oh, you know, I've done some foolish things, and I may not have always been wise," but to say that we are inherently in who we are foolish is very hard for us to admit in our human nature. But if we've been saved and we recognize the supremacy of the gospel, we recognize that we are the foolish ones. Did you know the word that is translated foolish here is the word that we get our English word moron from? If I called you a moron tonight, you would be offended. But God said, if you're going to really appreciate the gospel, you need to understand that you and I were morons in our natural condition. We were foolish. And we wouldn't have been saved unless we came to the point where we understood that foolishness. We had to humble ourselves. Number two, by the gospel, God has chosen to save those who recognize and admit their feebleness. Look at what he says in the middle of verse 27, "And God hath chosen the weak things." The word weak here means strengthless or impotent. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can do to save yourself. Johnny Cash, who was a theologian of a questionable order and also a musician of a far even more questionable order, said that he got saved. Johnny Cash made a profession that he was born again. I heard someone ask him in an interview, "What does it mean to be born again?" And this is what Johnny Cash said: "It means to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps." Now, folks, is that what it means to be born again? I also heard the testimony of a man named Paul Harvey. Some of you know him. Paul Harvey said that he had been born again. And in his testimony, he said, "It's kind of like getting a new lease on life." Well, what does that mean? You see, folks, not everybody, and I don't know Paul Harvey's heart. I don't know Johnny Cash's heart. But there are a lot of folks out there talking about salvation in our modern contemporary world, and they are not using biblical terminology. But the person who gets saved is the person who understands that they are absolutely strengthless. They cannot pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They cannot turn over a new leaf. They can do nothing to save themselves. It is the supremacy of the gospel. All they can do is believe and receive Christ, and salvation is the work of God in their heart. So God saves the feeble. So tonight, if I were to say to you that you are absolutely morally feeble in your natural condition, you might be offended until you really evaluated that that's what God is saying about you and me in our natural condition. And then it even gets worse, because not only are we foolish, moronic, in our natural condition, we cannot find God by human wisdom. Not only are we feeble and weak, but it says, look at verse 28, "And the base things of the world, the things that are despised, the things which are not." Those are three terms which Paul talks about the utter fallenness of man. Base things refers to that which is low-born and therefore morally worthless. Did you know that you were low-born? You say, "Now, wait a minute, I am Scots-Irish, or I am Dutch, or I am German, or whatever." No. You were low-born, I was low-born, according to this passage, because we are sons of Adam. And if we do not understand that, if we do not understand that, we will not come to salvation. And if we do not understand that now that we are saved, we will live self-centered lives that will not do the work of God. We are base things. And then he says, "that which is despised." The word in the Greek means contemptible. And then he says, "things which are not." Those are the non-entities. You know what that means? It's a zero with the ring rubbed out. That's what it means, that which is not. You say, "Brother Stedman, you're painting a pretty bleak picture of fallen humanity, of what I was in my natural condition." And that is exactly what God is painting for us. But it's not just what we were in our natural condition, that's what we are after we're saved, apart from the grace of God. You see, getting saved doesn't change what you were before you were saved. It forgives what you were before you were saved, and it remakes you into a new creature. You say, "Well, Brother Stedman, now that I'm saved, I am a king and a priest with God." Yes, you are. Yes, I am. But may I remind you that Paul said we are bond slaves, we are servants of the king, and we are to do his bidding. So notice what Paul says as he ties it all together. He said, "These things we must understand." Why? Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." When you and I get to heaven, we will not be able to say, "You know, Lord, I was really smart, and I'm here because I was really smart." No, we were base things. God, I'm here because I really did good works. No, there is none that do good. No, not one. God, I'm here because I was born in America. I wasn't born in one of those foreign third world countries. I wasn't born in Zambia. I was born in America. That's why I'm here. No, we're all lowborn in our natural condition. So that when we stand before Jesus Christ, He will get all the glory. We will not in any way be able to glory about anything in our salvation. All the glory will go to Christ. And Paul is appealing that that attitude should also carry over into our Christian walk. You know what, folks? It doesn't matter what degree you've earned in your studies as an American. Maybe you've earned a PhD. But the fact is, you're a bond slave of Jesus Christ if you're saved. Know ye not that you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He owns you. You say, well, Brother Stedman, you don't understand. I built my own company as a Christian man on Christian principles, and I've got millions of dollars. No, don't you understand? You are a bond slave. Don't be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. But rather understand that those who communicate the gospel are those who have received it in simplicity, and they recognize its supremacy, and they do not glory in His presence. There is a humility about them. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." The Lord Jesus said on another occasion, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." If we follow Him, He will make us to be meek and lowly, and we will make His priorities our priorities because we are following Christ. Notice the third thing. Those who are called to communicate the gospel are not only those who have received it in simplicity, those who have recognized its supremacy, but thirdly, those who have realized its sufficiency. And that's found in verses 30 and 31. Now, in verse 30, there's a very interesting construction that we need to make very clear, or else we'll miss the point of this passage. Paul says, "But of Him, of Christ, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Paul is saying that we have been created by God with wisdom unto three areas. Now, notice the phrase, who of God is made unto us wisdom. It's talking about Christ. And then the three expressions, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in the Greek structure, as I understand this, he is saying that Christ is God's wisdom. And when we get saved, we are made in Christ to be righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. So though there are four words, really the latter three words define what the wisdom of Christ is all about. So he's talking here about a threefold work of Christ in us, which is the wisdom of God. And what's very interesting is these three words perfectly parallel the relationship that we have to sin. It talks about our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin. It talks about our standing and our relationship with God. So let's look at the sufficiency of the gospel. Number one, Christ alone is sufficient to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Look at verse 30. He says that He has made unto us righteousness. The word righteousness refers to justification, being declared legally righteous. How does that happen? The Bible says in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, "For God hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. Christ knew no sin, but we, when we receive Christ, are made the righteousness of God in Him." It's called the doctrine of substitution. When you get saved, God takes all of your sin and places it on Christ, and removes it from you, and he takes the righteousness of Christ and clothes you in the righteousness of Christ. You are declared legally righteous on the merits of Christ. You are justified. You receive his righteousness. Now what that does, that removes from me the penalty of sin. You know, folks, the reason I know I will go to heaven is that God has declared me righteous through the merits of his Son, the bloody death and the resurrection of his Son. I have been justified. I've been declared righteous. Paul said it this way to the Romans, therefore being justified by faith, our faith in Christ, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the penalty of sin is dealt with when you receive Christ. You are justified. You are delivered from that penalty. Number two, Christ alone is sufficient to deliver sinners from the power of sin. You see, not only has the penalty of all of my sins, past, present, and future, been done away with in Christ, that's called justification, but the power of sin, past, present, and future, has been broken by Christ. And that's found in this word sanctification. G. Campbell Morgan defines sanctification as purification through separation. Now, he's not talking about our separation in the sense that I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with girls who do. Now, we shouldn't drink and we shouldn't chew and we shouldn't run with girls who do, but that's not what Morgan's talking about. You see, the moment you and I got saved, we were set apart unto God. We were sanctified. We were separated unto God. We became his child. And because we have been sanctified, set apart unto God, God is in the process of purifying us and making us into the image of his Son. I've got good news for you. When you get to heaven, you will be like Jesus Christ. Isn't that encouraging to you? You know, I get so discouraged with Bud Stedman. I have something called flesh. I'll be talking about it later this week as we work through this passage with the Corinthians. And I struggle with my flesh, and I'm like Paul. I say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's something that every believer struggles with every day. But the reality, folks, I have been set apart unto God. I have been sanctified by the work of Christ, and I have been delivered from the power of sin. I don't have to stay defeated, even though I have flesh. Christ has made me more than conqueror, and he's made you more than conqueror through his redemptive work. So the power of sin has been broken through Christ. We have been made unto him righteousness and sanctification. But then thirdly, the word redemption, and that means Christ alone is sufficient to deliver men from the presence of sin. The word redemption here is used throughout the New Testament some 10 times, and on every occasion it has a reference to the future. Now the word essentially means to be bought out of the slave market of sin. But it always has a future application, our redemption. Lift up your eyes, your redemption draws nigh. You say, wait a minute, I've already been saved, I've already been redeemed. Yes, but there is a forward view to the coming of Christ when you will be delivered from even the presence of sin because you've been redeemed. So Paul is saying that there is past, present, and future application. We have been declared legally righteous. God is in the process of changing us into the image of his Son. And someday soon, perhaps, we will be with him in heaven and we will be perfected because Christ has redeemed us. Therefore, if all of that's true, and it is, you and I cannot deliver ourselves from the penalty of our sin. Christ had to do all of that. You and I cannot deliver ourselves from the power of sin. Christ had to do that. And you and I cannot rapture ourselves out of this world and be delivered from the presence of sin. Christ has to do that. It's all the work of Christ. Then, therefore, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What does it mean to glory in something? It means to so make it a focus of the rejoicing of your soul that you can't do anything but talk about it. Have I mentioned, Pastor, that we have two grandchildren? Emma is a year old. She is redheaded, beautiful. We have pictures. My wife and I would be very glad to show you this little daughter of my daughter who is our glory. You know, when you glory in someone, you talk about them. They're what you enjoy talking about. You glory in that. Have I told you about Elijah? He's 2 months old. He is so cute. He's my son's son. And his middle name is Nathan, which is my given name. Bud is my nickname that my dad gave me when I was born. And I'm really Nathan. So Elijah Nathan is named after me. And by the way, his baby picture looks just like my baby picture. It's so exciting. You know, except the Lord answered prayer. He didn't get my big ears. So we were very thankful about that. Now, you say, why are you talking about that? It's an illustration. Something that is important to us, we glory in it, we talk about it, it's a priority, we rejoice in it. And folks, if Christ is what He wants to be to you, if you have been saved by grace and you focus on that and you're living in that simplicity that your life is about the fact that He has saved you and He is all in all, therefore he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. If you walk with me and love me and spend time with me in my word, and you make my priorities your priorities because I am really important to you, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We will naturally talk about him everywhere. But you know what we all are guilty of to some degree? We get our eyes on our priorities and what we have done with our lives and what's really important to us, and we kind of shove Jesus over to the side and we spend time talking about everything that's important to us, and it only reveals that he's not really important to us. Paul says, O Corinthians, don't be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Glory in him. Make him your priority. Love him. Follow him. He will make you to be a fisher of men. Don't ever forget that you were a fool. You were base. You were lost. You were headed to hell. You had nothing. You can't save yourself. You can't have victory over sin in your own strength. You can't do anything in your own power. It's all about Christ. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Don't be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Therefore, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Are you communicating the gospel? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take your word tonight and use it in our hearts. Lord, we are such frail, leaky vessels. Lord, you have to work in us. You have to exercise patience with us, Lord, and we so often fail you. Lord, we miss opportunities for the gospel. We go around our daily lives self-absorbed and self-focused when you want us to be absorbed with you and focused on you and the needs of a world around us. Lord, help us to glory in you. Father, I pray for believers tonight that have gotten their eyes off of you, onto the world, onto their own priorities, and Lord, that they would again, as we sang this morning, turn their eyes upon Jesus. Lord, help us to realize that's the key to being a communicant of the gospel to others. Lord, I pray if there's one lost here tonight without Christ, that they would flee to the cross, that they would recognize their lostness, their hopelessness apart from Christ, that there is nothing they can do to save themselves, but that Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, do that work tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.